We are in a sermon series about the Gospel of John. We've been working our way chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John. And we've reached the point in John's Gospel about Jesus' betrayal and arrest. And this story reaches a high drama with Judas and the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, and even Peter getting in on the action. And you realize when reading John chapter 18 why there's so much drama. One man is standing up against and in opposition to the greatest, most well-funded military power the world had ever known up to that point, the Roman Empire. And this arrest with torches and lanterns and weapons is on one level way too heavy-handed. Reminds me of those pictures from 1989 with the Tiananmen Square massacre and demonstrations, the protests of 1989. You remember the one guy who stood in front of the four tanks? He was on an empty street, daring them to run him down. And we don't know what happened to that man. This story of John 18 is Jesus facing down his own form of tanks. Jesus is facing down his own sort of oppression. The people of Israel have been waiting for their liberation from the occupying Romans. They've been watching side-eyed to see what Jesus, this king, will do. And perhaps some of the Jewish leaders got kind of excited when Peter drew his sword and struck off the ear of the slave of the high priest. Sure, he hit the wrong guy, but from a Jewish point of view, maybe this is going to start something grand and great. Maybe this is going to be Jesus actually fighting back and defense, and maybe this is going to be the moment. This is going to be like Bunker Hill or the Boston Massacre that is going to show and start the shot heard round the world. And this is going to begin a revolution. Maybe this is going to be the act that gets Rome off the people's backs. Maybe this is the moment when violence is the first blow against tyranny and the answer. But that's not what happens, is it? Rather than Jesus saying, "Attaboy, Peter, that's what I taught you, that's what I wanted to happen," Jesus says what to Peter? He says, "Put your sword away. This is the cup that I have to drink." But we understand Peter's desire. We understand Peter's He's sincere as all get out. He wants to get even. He wants to defend his friend. He wants to speak up for the little guy. And we all have been there. We all have seen that. We've seen moments where it just feels like there's just not one more thing that can happen to the little guy. We've seen industry after industry and business after business leave the Murraysville and Export area time after time. Do you remember when the Otis Spunkmeyer factory closed not too many years ago? And before that it was Biofreeze. And then before that it was Kaufman's. And before that, Export, I believe, had two movie theaters. Is that right? And just one movie theater. And then there was a department store in downtown Export. And that hub, name of the department store, isn't there anymore. If you walk up and down any small city in Pennsylvania, you will see shells of what industry used to be. We were just talking about this the other day. For goodness sakes, Hershey's chocolate isn't even made in Hershey anymore. It's made in Mexico. And the whole town is named Hershey. So we understand that deep longing of Peter and the Jewish leaders. Something's wrong. Who's going to speak up for the little guy? Who's going to speak up for the people who've lost their jobs and lost their livelihoods? And they're all looking to Jesus to take note of what the first step is going to be. Some of the Jewish leaders are adversarially looking at Jesus. Peter's looking at Jesus as an ally, but both are waiting. The Jewish leaders and Peter are both waiting for Jesus to act as king. Is he going to kill? Is he going to defend? Is he going to strike out? How is he going to show the Romans who's boss? And yet his actions are the actions that he was sent to do by God the Father. Jesus' actions are actions of voluntarily being humiliated. Voluntarily seeking peace in every bone of his body. He doesn't strike back at all. Voluntarily going to the cross. He seeks creation and recreation rather than striking down his enemies. And here's the thing I noticed this year in reading John chapter 18 that I've never noticed before, and I bet most of us didn't notice it. You can tell me afterwards if maybe you noticed it. You might say, oh, everybody knows that. But I never noticed it before. Verse 2. Verse 2, where it says that Judas knew where to find Jesus, that they would be in the Garden of Gethsemane because they often met there together. No other gospel tells us that. No other story in the Bible tells us of Jesus ever being in the Garden of Gethsemane another time. Only John tells us this. And that blew my mind. That absolutely amazed me, because this means that there were repeated visits of Jesus and the disciples to the garden. And we know that Jesus prayed here on the last night of his life, but it's a good bet that Jesus used this garden for prayer and teaching throughout his ministry when he was in Jerusalem many times. Jesus had this balance between prayer and teaching. He would go off with himself or with just a few of the disciples in prayer and withdraw from public view for a little while to talk to God the Father. But then he would enter into community with other people. He would teach the Sermon on the Mount. He would talk to people about his teaching and about his understanding of what God is doing in the world. And I believe that when Jesus went to the garden to pray, he prayed to the Father in silence to get his marching orders, to understand what it truly meant for him to go to the cross, to ask the Father maybe three kinds of questions. And these are made up in my mind. Jesus could have asked much different questions, but I think he might have asked questions like this in prayer. What kind of king am I supposed to be? When is this kingdom, God, going to start? And what does my kingdom really look like? And then when he got answers in prayer, when he got the answers from God the Father, then he taught the 12. What kind of king is Jesus supposed to be? A non-violent king of everybody. He is the king of everyone. Even the Roman soldiers who are planning to put him to death. When? When will this kingdom be inaugurated? When they come for you, Jesus, with weapons and torches and lanterns and spears. And then when the time is right, go with them. And the kingdom will begin on the cross. And what will the kingdom look like? Well, for one thing, we know from other places in Jesus' teaching that it's populated with children all over the place. Jesus loved children and loved the way they inherited the kingdom of God and understood the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God would have no citizenship or passport fee or visa fee, but rather the price of admission is to repent and be like Christ. The price of admission is that baptismal font. And that kingdom of God is just as important now as it was 2,000 years ago. This is so important to me, and this was such an insight to me, because I was thinking a lot about this week, and I don't think anybody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what I think I need today? It's Sunday morning, and I really need some Christianity. I don't think anybody does that. I mean, maybe somebody does, but I don't think anybody does that. I don't think anybody wakes up and says, you know what? Maybe preachers do this, but I don't think anybody wakes up and says, you know what I really need today on Mother's Day? I really need some theology today. I don't know. Did any of you do that? Yeah. All right, one person did that, and that's me. But anyway, I don't think people do that. But I know enough about people that people do wake up and say, I need a word of hope today. I need a word of hope. I need help with my addiction. I need help with my family. Or help finding a job. I need a place where I can be myself and be loved, all my deficits and all my weaknesses and all the mistakes that I've made, and I'm still loved by people, and I can be loved and safe and accepted where I am. I need someone to hear me. Not just to hear the words that I speak, but to really hear the whole me. And I believe that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples to do. That's the kingdom that Jesus prayed for in the Gethsemane Garden and that he taught his disciples. The kingdom where we work together and love together and pray together to hear each other, to hope for each other. When somebody isn't able to pray because they just don't feel very confident that God is hearing them, we pray for them. Yes, we do. We pray for that person. Yes, we do. Okay. There are signs of hope all over, my friends. Do you know where our church picnic is going to be this year? This is connected. I don't think I lost the plot here. You know where our church picnic is going to be this year? This blows my mind. August the 18th, we're going to Fairview Park in Delmont. Now, if you don't know Fairview Park was an African-American Kennywood. When Kennywood was segregated, people were not allowed, if they were African-American in downtown Pittsburgh during the 40s and 50s, people weren't allowed, blacks were not allowed to go to Kennywood. So churches and Sunday schools got together, raised up enough money, and bought a plot of ground in Delmont. And there used to be, I believe, a merry-go-round over there, and I don't know, a roller coaster, and it was like a park. It's not anymore. It's a picnic grove. It was the first African-American-owned amusement park in the United States, one of the only African-American-owned amusement parks in the United States. And they still meet there to this day. The folks who, there's still an association, a Fairview Park Association. And we went last year to their opening. They got a historical monument, a marker that says this is a historically significant site. And I went there for that moment, for that dedication ceremony. And the most remarkable thing was, the folks came up to me and they said, "Well, this is our church picnic day. Where's your church?" And I said, "Well, I just came myself. I didn't know I was inviting anybody from the church." And they said, "Next year, bring your kids. Not just your kids, but the church kids. Next year, bring your church. Come with us. Join us. Be part of this. We put away our cell phones and we don't play apps all day." They had these old-time go-karts that run just by gravity. You know, you have to steer the darn things. I mean, there's no engine on them. This was a place of racial healing in the 40s and the 50s. And now the folks from Fairview Park want us to be part of their story going forward. And so we're going to go down there, and we're going to go down to the picnic grove, and you can bring your own things. You can bring something that you like to eat, or they have a limited amount of food there. They have some food, a little bit. And we're going to go, and we're going to make friends. And we're going to go to a place that's right in our backyard. It's not far from where a lot of us live. Some of us can practically see it from our house. And we're going to go, and we're going to look for hope. And we're going to look for that kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see our brothers and our sisters. We're going to share in a moment. We don't have a whole lot in common with folks who live in downtown Pittsburgh and who are African American. It's not our neighborhood. But we do have a lot in common through our baptism. We do have a lot in common through our love of the Lord. They invited us to experience the kingdom. What kind of king is it who calls African-American and white churches together? When is the kingdom inaugurated? Jesus already did it. He already gave it to us on the cross, and we're called to live it out now. And what might the kingdom look like? Well, I don't know what Jesus prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I truly believe with all my heart that Jesus imagined in his mind when he was praying in the garden of a kingdom of black and white churches together, black and white children together, a kingdom of forgiveness and love, a kingdom of peace and hopefulness, a kingdom of new hopes for tomorrow. Amen.